Lord, we thank you for your precious word. It has so much meaning to us. And to think that something was written 2,500 years ago and still has a very, very solid message for us today is mind-boggling. But that's why it's in your word, so that we can be challenged by it. And it just like it has a 2017 date on it. And I'm grateful for that, Lord, because we can really zoom in and see what you have for us. Be our teacher, Lord. The Luke verse is so apropos. We do not understand your word unless you open it to us. And so we're looking here today to have you open the truth to us, and that each of us might go home with some special nugget. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you want to follow along, turn to Ezra if you can still find it. No, turn to Haggai. I just went, I said only two people were alive on that one. And first time you opened that last week, dust and cobwebs all fell out. The same thing is going to happen next week when we get into Zechariah. Zechariah, where's that? It's where there's more dust. And that kind of helps you to get a handle on it. Well, I thought I'd come and make you really nervous today. So I made a list of things, of pressures. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Demands, expectations, tasks that push us in from all sides and assault our schedules. Do this, do that, be there, finish this, call them. No, I have too many phone calls. Seems like somebody wants something from me. First it's my husband, then it's family, then it's employers, then it's school, then it's church. And soon we have very little left to give. We run out of energy and time, and we find ourselves rushing through life, attending to the necessary, the immediate, and the urgent. And too often, the important is left in the dust. I really thought a lot about that this week. Do I put Jesus Christ first every day in my thoughts? And when I do, things go pretty well. When I don't, I feel that list of pressures. And but always know that that which is truly important to us will do. And sometimes that's very convicting. It grabs our attention and we save time for it. Special things like eating, playing with my cat, things like that. And but then if you look at your checkbook, we don't look at our checkbooks anymore, but you get the idea. If you would look at how you spend your money and your time, your strength, and your talent, and figure out where do you put all those. And sometimes they take up all of our time. And where do we put the Lord? You see, we say, oh, well, he's number one. But then we regulate him to a lesser number on our to-do list. And I just convicted myself so bad, I had to convict you too. It just seems like we put them way down here sometimes. But 25 centuries ago, a voice was heard calling men and women to their right priorities. Haggai knew what the importance of the people doing the right thing and obeying God. And the Lord gave him the word in Haggai 1, 4, it says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And I think these are such interesting verses because they're just as true today as they were back in Haggai's time. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Your clothes, you clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag of holes. Or you could say a pocket full of holes. And that just seems to happen. And you wonder why. Well, because you need to go back to that list again. And who's first in your life? Who's the one that you're most concerned about? And while the Jews were supposed to be building a temple, who had told them that? Cyrus had told him that you're to be building a temple, and sent him back with money and supplies and all kinds of things. However, the work came to a standstill, and what were they using that money for, or those gifts for? For their own homes. Can you imagine that? And I sat there this week and thought, yeah, I can imagine that real well. I'd like to have my house all fixed. That sounds good. And I'd like to put some money towards that rather than doctor bills and some other things. That would be really good. But they had become very apathetic. And then you had fun looking those words up in a dictionary. At least most of us did. And learned there's not much to those two words, but they were deep into it, and Haggai is calling them out. Now, who's speaking through Haggai? Of course, is the Lord. They were more concerned with their own needs than they were what God wanted or God's will. And I thought, well, there's times when I've been that way. I thought this was kind of a convicting lesson. Consider how you've acted. Think it over. Then go up to the mountains and bring down timber and rebuild my temple, the Lord said. And I will be pleased with it and appear there in my glory, says the Lord. And God's message through the servant Haggai became the catalyst for finishing the work. I wonder if it really would have gone on if Haggai hadn't been brought in. I think they would have continued to work on their homes. You know, people didn't have paneled houses in those days. And what is a paneled house? But all the interior is all paneled with wood. And it just wasn't done. Only kings and rulers would have a paneled house. I think, well, I can remember back in the 70s, people were putting panels in their houses. And they still, to some degree, to do it today, but not like here. This was strictly with the rich. So where were they putting their money? They were putting their money in the wrong place. And they stopped pursuing what God and wanted to have them focus on and get off their own needs. And their own needs would be met if they would only do that. See, it's right back to faith again, isn't it? One song that wasn't given this morning but had kept going through my mind when I was doing the lesson was Trust and Obey. There's no other way. And we have a tendency to think, well, once I get my house fixed, then I'll think about the Lord. And then I thought to myself, no, I think I'd rather have a wall, a big wall around everything to keep me safe. And maybe I'd start there. But see, that wasn't what the Lord had spoken through Cyrus. He wanted him to go home and start on a temple. And it certainly wasn't done. And once you get off that, then the love of the things of the world kind of seep in. Next thing you know, you're going shopping with somebody, or you're, oh yeah, that sounds fun, let's go to a movie. I don't know. All kinds of things crowd in. And the ways of the world, which are fun for a moment, but never designed to satisfy, will crowd in. So I think it was a good thing for me to think about, do I put the Lord first all the time? Is he first in my life? And I think I put a lot of other things in there. But a lot of time had gone by. That's something we were discussing yesterday at leaders' meeting, how much time had gone by. And it was really hard for me to figure, and I wasn't going to call my son in Jordan and find out how much time went by. He probably would have shot me. But quite a bit of time, years. And so it takes time to build a paneled house, I guess. And I wondered how many other things they had. They probably had running water. They probably even had a toilet. And so they were just zooming along. Well, just someplace in the back of your head, put that. Things of the world never satisfy. Just never satisfy. They weren't designed to. So you thought if you just had a new husband, or had another husband, or had a well-trained one, you'd be happy. But that would never happen, because that isn't the way it's designed. And or if I just had this jewelry, or if I just had this education, or if I just had if. You know, and the Lord is the God of the ifs. And you seek him first, and all that other stuff is just stuff. And but bothered me, looking at these verses, was the fact that God doesn't dwell in temples. So why was he concerned so of getting this temple built? And the actuality of the thing is, would the people go back to the way they used to be, or would they follow the law? Would they bring the law in to teaching the children? Would they bring the law in to follow? And but of course, they had misplaced their funds. And that's something they had to reconsider. I like that. So, because I thought, they're so much like us. You know, I can't blame them for anything, I think. Yeah, I think I probably would have done that. And I would have been out to lunch, I guess. Be the best way to explain it. But his temple was to bring glory to him. And I think he really wanted to see, would they go back to old ways, or would they follow the law? Would they be disobedient again? Again and again. But you have to remember, this is the second temple. And this is where Joseph and Mary would have presented Jesus. And this is where Jesus would have taught the rabbis at age 12. And but anyway, that's the real reason, is God wanted to glorify his name through that temple. And well, with all the pressures of life, the house had been put aside, God's house. Often the very important is left untouched when we have all these other things to worry about or think about or be pressured by. And the Lord kind of gets way down there. And we're not to look at it that way. It's not what is left, but what is really important to us. So easy to put something else in front of that. You know, so often we use our resources, our money, our time, our energy, our talent, and the important things are left in the dust. And that's a shame. I kept thinking about, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be given unto you, added unto you, depending on your translation. And we'll tell other people, yes, oh, God is first in my life, but he's at the bottom of my list. Don't look there, because... but I believe in him, and he's at the bottom. Well, the Jews had lost their priorities. They started well, and they became more concerned about their homes and their needs than rebuilding God's temple. And I just can't even point the finger at them, because I think that's true for us too. We become enamored with how our houses look, or, you know, if you've got sudden company coming over your house, what's the thing that you do? Run to the bathroom, clean it up. Get the stuff off the kitchen table. We do all this stuff like we're trying to impress them. Probably a better idea would be to get on your knees and ask the Lord to bless your company coming. People just don't notice all that stuff. So, well, Haggai called them to action because it was God's will. But God's will kind of went out the window. And then he told them to go get their timber. And if you go to the Holy Land today, there's very few trees. They've built or planted a whole garden of trees, but only because everything else has been cut down. And I was thinking, I wonder what they use for panels. Cedar, probably. But I don't know. Well, the Lord had promised to dwell there. I can't think of a better thing or reason to be building the temple. He wanted to bless them with crops. But did you notice nothing came in too well? Because my house that is in ruins, Haggai says, while every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the heaven and the earth withholds the fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth, and on men, livestock, and all the labor of your hands. And because they disobeyed, they didn't get very much at all. And that's a good way to check your finances. If not much is coming back in, then the chances are what you're to be giving to the Lord hasn't gone out. And then I thought about Haggai, and I thought, well, I can just see him walking the streets and the alleyways of Jerusalem, urging the people to get back to their priorities that Cyrus had called them to. I think I would have hated seeing everything torn down, the walls and the temples. Wait till you get to next week's lesson. Yeah, you're going to get quite a bit of that. Well, would they put aside everything and obey him? And I was thinking about that. Maybe there's someone here today that knows that the Lord wants you to do something, and you've just put it off. You know, you're just not thinking about it. And Lord, catch me another day when I feel more like it. And we'll get down to loving my husband or forgiving my neighbor or whatever. Lord, just give me some more time. But I believe God wants us to be spiritually strong. I've been told there's 365 fear nots in the scriptures. I wonder why there's so many. And because we're all pretty good at fearing things. You know, if I don't work on this house and get all the panels in, then I'm just not going to have any energy to build a temple. So, you know, my priorities are straight. And the Lord told us, through fear, you can't add to your height. You can't be any taller. And you can't be clothed any better. Look at what the Lord does with the birds. He feeds them. What does he do with the lilies? Well, they're clothed better than Solomon in all his finery. Well, those are things that we kind of sweep under the carpet too. We're as bad as these people. And the problem is with fear, though, it comes with dread, and it kind of comes over you. So I gave you those verses in Matthew 6:22 and Ephesians. You get those Ephesian ones under your belt, you're going to do a lot better with your life from day to day. But you know, the Bible doesn't encourage us or discourage us or tells us to deny a presence of anxiety. Terrible things happen to people, and sometimes they come sweeping in. You know, I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I remember getting the telegram that told me my husband had been killed. It was, I didn't do well with that, especially because I was pregnant with my second son. And those things come flooding in. God doesn't want you to ignore it, but he wants you to work with it. If he's allowed something, now I understand this, if he's allowed something, then he'll be in it with you. Count on it. I think the real issue for most of us is one of control. I want to control the outcome of this because I know what kind of outcome I want. And who are we thinking about the whole time? And we're thinking about ourselves and our own anxiety. And he tells you in his word not to try to ignore it or to run away from it. 1 Peter 5:6, well, actually 5, 6, and 7. I remember when one of my sons, he was about 2 and a half, and I was in a real dark place. I had just become a Christian. I couldn't figure anything out. And here's this little guy running down the hall and jumping into my bed and telling me to cast all my care on the Lord. You know, he knows more scripture than I do. And it made me weep inside, because that's exactly what I had to do. And that's at the heart of anxiety. And it's rooted in our trying to do for ourselves what only God can do. Much better to be able to come to the Lord and say, okay, you gave me this, now what are you going to do about it? And that works so much better. But there's hard things that happen to us, and we can't maintain control. And a lot of us, that's what we try to do. We know that outcome. But there's one way to kick it, and that's to come before God in all humility. Cast your care on him is one of lowering yourself and giving that to the Lord. He'll do something about it. Submitting your concerns to God and resting in his sovereignty. You know, what would have happened if, when we were studying Daniel last year, if Daniel had told the Lord, well, I think it might work out better this way, Lord. You know, the thought just paralyzes me, because Daniel wasn't that way at all. He was very submissive. He went to the Lord with his problems, and God worked through them. He was such an example. But the Lord has his sovereign power, his sovereign control, his sovereign wisdom, and it's all bathed in that he cares for us. that we need to humble ourselves before the almighty hand of God, not to take matters into our own hands. Our refusal to struggle in self-pity. I thought about that last night. Maybe I should bring my pity pot. I'm afraid to climb in it anymore. Because my health's so wonderful. All I need to do is go to the doctor with one more problem. I just leave it with the Lord. But he cares for you. Do you really understand that? Do you doubt that? Well, I can see he cares for so-and-so because he answered her prayer. I don't see that he prays for me or he cares for me. I think, and all I say is, go to the cross and take a hard, long look at the Lord with his outstretched arms, caring for you, loving you. We forget to do that. You say, well, all I see is darkness. I don't see anything positive coming. But there's an old hymn that says, standing in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. And he's the one who says to you, do not be anxious, fear not. Lord, this chapter, or two chapters in Haggai, are convicting. And we so often don't have you in the rightful place. Help us, Lord, just even today, to have you as number one, to have you practice that presence of you in our lives, and that you really care for us. What an amazing thought that is. Of all the universe, you care for us women. Wow. Help us to reflect that to a dying world, to a dark world. May we see Jesus in the shadows. Lord, we'll just give you all the praise for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.